We're going to be in chapter 3 of Romans. If you would turn there, please, as we continue our study through the book of Romans. Very powerful book that the Lord had Paul write to give us an understanding of sin as well as our standing before the Lord through the sacrifice of Jesus. And so we're in chapter 3, verse 21. We're going to finish chapter 3 today, and so if you're there in verse 21, "But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. So this we depend on, Lord. We depend on your Spirit to open our hearts to understand your word. And we ask, Holy Spirit, for your filling, and we pray that you would move our hearts. We pray that you would open our minds to think. We pray that you would help it, your word, to apply to our lives, Lord. And we pray that we are changed by it. So we thank you, Lord, that you give us your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have gathered us specifically, Father, to sit under the teaching of your word, because you desire to teach us and expand our knowledge and challenge our hearts and prepare us, Lord, for eternity. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for taking good care of us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are in chapter 3. Now, there's a radical shift in chapter 3 in verse 21. Which we're going to explain a little bit about. And so if anybody read ahead, and maybe some of you did, it centers on theology, which is a good thing, because there's a shift, because what Paul was doing, and I've gone over this before, is lay a foundation about what we are like apart from Christ. So what he did is define sin. And he went into pretty explicit detail about that. And the thing about it is that we've all fallen into that category, no matter what we might think about what's listed there. We were all part of whatever that list is. And that's the problem, because there's nobody alive that isn't designated by the list that he talked about in Romans 1:18 up to Romans 3:20. And so what he does is he defines sin. And he even talks about some of the excuses that people make to think that they're not a part of that, like, I'm religious, or I'm not as bad as, you know, the murderer or whatever. And what Paul does is refute that kind of reasoning. And so he kind of lays it out. And that's why it's good to read that, to get an understanding of how we were seen before we came to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. And also to understand, you notice a lot of things that came out from that. Wrath, and that word wrath came out. Judgment came out. And all these things that God will do at some point in history. And that's what we were praying. I appreciate Dave's prayer about the fact that Christ's return is imminent. It could happen at any moment, and then things change. Things change, especially when a tribulation period comes in, when the Antichrist raises his ugly head, when we understand this world being dominated by the evil one and the church ushered out through the rapture. And so things change, but up to that point, and there are going to be many who come to know Christ during that time, millions, many Jews will come to know Christ and accept the Lord as the Messiah, and many Gentiles, but we will be gone. And so up to that point, what the Lord is doing is he's drawing many unto salvation, and he's drawing many into the kingdom of God, and up to the time of the Gentiles, when it is fulfilled, which we understand in Scripture, so there's going to be a designation or a number of Gentiles that will come to know the Lord, and then at that very point, the church is raptured, and then the tribulation period begins. And so it's all dealing with sin. And so the Lord has always, ever since the fall in the garden, he has taken steps to deal with the problem of sin. And we're going to get into that when we get more into Romans, which I appreciate, because in Romans 6 and Romans 7 and in Romans 5, he even goes into further detail about the fact that we inherited the sin nature and there's nothing we can do about it. But the solution that God offered was his son, obviously on the cross. I watched Ben-Hur last night, finished up. Anybody watched the old movie? Anybody watched that recently? When was the last time you watched it? I mean, it must have been since I was a teenager. And I'm watching this thing. It's pretty cool, you know. Guys, we like the chariot race and all kinds of stuff. And the bad guy gets it because the chariot runs over him. You know, all that kind of stuff. I'm going, yeah, you know. That is a powerful movie about Jesus Christ. Powerful. I'm not sure when the movie was made, 59. If you want to watch a good movie, watch it again. And you look at those things and you look about what, and they really depict Israel very well, by the way, the landscape and all those kind of things. But, you know, it's all about coming to the Messiah and understanding Messiah. It was very moving because I need visual. I don't know about you, but I'm the kind of guy, I need to see things. I'm very tactile. I like to touch, you know, that kind of stuff. But to me, it was moving to envision the people gathering, let's say, for the feeding of the 5,000 or the 4,000, whatever, to see the masses come, walking on the hillsides up toward Jesus, and think, and then we got to see that, where that took place, and to think about the movement of grace at a time when the world was desperate for it. And that movement is still going on. It's the movement of grace. And it's not cheap grace, obviously. It's very costly grace. And so we have this movement of grace. And the movement of grace is drawing people into the kingdom. And we, those of us who have come to understand that and have been moved by it and have been forever changed by it, those of us who have been recipients of that, understand something. We understand that things have changed for us. And what Romans 3, 21 to 31 does when we read that, and I hope I can define it well enough for us to understand, because and not get so caught up in the details, but what it's done for us is that it's changed us so fundamentally in our standing before God that we will be welcomed into the kingdom with open arms. And the beauty of all that is because when we are welcomed finally into the kingdom, we shed things. We shed misconceptions about ourselves, misconceptions about our Savior, misconceptions about God, misconceptions about life. We shed our sin nature. All these things will be released from, and we'll think as we ought. And so what that should do for us is put hope in us. What Satan likes to do is he likes to get us all confused. I mean, there's just so much. We get confused about ourselves. We get confused with interpersonal relationships. We get confused within marriage. We get confused in almost every aspect of life because of our sin nature. And the thing for us to understand is there's going to be a point when we're free from that. Meanwhile, what we're called to is to live well for the Lord in the power of the Spirit and to add to our godliness things that bring honor and glory to the Lord. First Timothy this morning in just my quiet time, and we're to work at adding godliness to our lives. And so that's required of us. So here we are, and what we're going to look at is these verses, and what the Lord wants to do is open your mind and your heart to your standing before him. And he's going to explain salvation. And it's like this is the gospel, let's say, really explained well in what happens as a result of a sinner bound before the Lord, repenting of their sins, coming to believe on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There are so many powerful things that take place in God's court of law and also take place in our heart, irreversible things, because the blood of Christ is powerful. And the effect of the blood of Christ is irreversible on those who embrace what the blood of Christ means for them. So we're going to get into this a little bit and talk about what that means. And so here we are, and let's look at verses 21 and 22, and I'll just go with verse 21. It says, "But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." And so we're talking about righteousness. So what I want to do, there's going to be a number of different things that I want to define that come out in these passages. And obviously the first is righteousness and what it means for us. And I've talked about it before, but we can talk a little bit more about it and define it just so we understand what it means for us to be declared righteous. And so Paul goes here, he says, "But now." Notice that. So here you have these two words, and he goes, "Now something has changed. But now." So he explains sin. He talks about what it is. He talks about God's wrath against sin. He talks about God turning those who want to embrace sin turning them away basically and turning them over to the consequences of their sin. But then he says this, but now there's something else that's being offered by God, not wrath or judgment, but righteousness. And Paul obviously understood what that was. You know, Paul hated Christians. We understand Paul's history. He was a Pharisee. He had a zeal for the things of Judaism. He went out and he was killing Christians left and right. He hated Jesus Christ. He hated the Messiah. And so here he is, and all of a sudden, the only reason that he even came to know the Messiah is because Jesus was the one who drew him on the road to Damascus. And so there he is, and the Lord draws him and opens his eyes to a totally different way of life. And what it is, he drew him and he saved him. And so when Paul writes those words, he's saying, but now, I was like this, but now I'm not. And the reason I'm not is because of Christ. I was a hater. I was a Christian hater. I was a murderer. I was arrogant. I was proud. I was so full of myself. And then what the Lord did is he made me come to my knees and understand my need for a Savior. And as a result of that, but now, because of what he's done, I am changed. And so this is where he was. And so what he did is he met him where he was on the road to Damascus. And the thing is, do you remember where you were when the Lord drew you? Do you think about it? I mean, this is where Paul was. He did not deserve the Lord to come and to say, Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? Why are you kicking against the goads? He didn't deserve that. He had so much hatred in him. And you think about us, and you think about where you were when God drew you. And some are drawn when they're kids, and praise God for that, because he wants to spare that child from the consequences of rebellion and living a life apart from Christ. And all of children would understand the value of that. And then some draw some in their teenage years, and he draws some in their 20s like me and others, you know, right on down. And do you remember where you were? And Paul does. And that's why he says, but now, there's power in this, and understand what's going on. A righteousness from God has been revealed. That righteousness, Jesus Christ. And so I just have here in point one, and we'll work down, God's solution to man's sin problem is to offer, notice what he offers though. He offers his righteousness in place of our sin. He offers it to anyone who will receive it by faith. And I'm going to define faith a little later on. It is impossible for anyone to be welcomed by God with open arms apart from receiving his free gift of righteousness through his son, Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to do is going to talk a little bit about that. But you know, there was absolutely... So you have a problem. What's the solution to problems? Some of us guys love to fix problems. You see a problem, what can I do to fix it, right? And if I can't fix it or I don't know how to fix it, I'm going to fly by the seat of my pants and hopefully it turns out right, right? And that's just the way we do it. It's a kind of fix-it mentality. Well, there's nothing we can do to fix this problem. Nothing. Man has tried it in so many different ways, from religion to good works to whatever. And the Lord said, you can't fix it. There's just absolutely nothing you can do. But I can, if you'll let me. I can offer you my righteousness, and I can put it in place of your sin. And when you are given my righteousness, what it means then is that I will welcome you with open arms into my kingdom. And so what he does is he opens our eyes to see. And he says, I'm going to offer you this. Do you want it? Do you want it? And that's the thing is, I mean, it's a matter of us owning up to our sin, number one, and secondly, realizing our need for a Savior. So here he goes, and he goes, but now. And he says, I offer this righteousness. And so we think of righteousness, and like I was saying, why is it necessary? Because it doesn't exist within us. There's no one righteous, no, not one, it says here. So we don't possess this. So what I did is, and I didn't do a lot of this, but in the Greek, you can see the definition for that. It's dikaiosune. And in a broad sense here in the notes, it says the state of him who is that he ought to be. And it means ways to attain a state of approval before God. And what I liked about that is because what God does in us then is he puts in us integrity and virtue and purity of life and rightness and correctness of thinking and feeling and acting. And that's what righteousness is. In other words, he makes us right before him. And so this is what he wants to do for us. And so this is what he says, I'm going to make you righteous if you want it. And it's a righteousness he offers, and obviously it's something that we can't get unless we are given it by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he wants us to be righteous. Well, let's look at verse 22. So I think what you're going to find what I do today is just touch on these words. I'm not going to go into great detail. I tell you, there are some that have spent months just on these verses. I'm going to spend one day. Okay? All right? I just want to let you know. So here we have a righteousness, number one. And we understand our need for righteousness and that Jesus gives it to us and no one else. He says in verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all believe. There is no difference. All right, let's look at this word faith. Do you realize that Paul uses the 8 times he says the word faith in just 10 verses? 8 times. I don't know if you gather that. I kind of underlined them all. He says faith 8 times. So it must be pretty important, right? Can anybody here define it? Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting because you talk to people and you say define faith and they're, well, I know what it feels like. I don't know if I can define it. You know, substance of things, you know, hope for, evidence of things not seen in Hebrews 11:1. Well, let me talk about faith here, and I'm going to define it because it actually has 3 parts to it. And maybe this will help you understand a little bit too. So you have righteousness. This is what the Lord wants to give you. He wants to give you his righteousness. The way to receive his righteousness is by faith. And you're going, well, yeah, that's Christianity 101, really? But it's very important, or he wouldn't have said it 8 different times. And it goes like this. Faith is a door that opens our heart to receive God's righteousness. Faith. Do you remember where you were when the Lord drew you? And what were you thinking? Okay? What was going on in your heart? How was it being stirred? What were you wrestling with? What were you pondering? And why did you start to think about what was being offered? I mean, these are questions that we should ask ourselves, because what it will do is maybe it will freshen what it was like to understand our need for a Savior. And also maybe put in us a deep appreciation of what it means to have received a Savior. But it's the door that opens our heart to receive God's righteousness. It, too, is given to us by God. And some will argue that, but it truly is, because God's the one who draws. As he draws us through opening our minds to our need for salvation, that's knowledge, that's a component of faith, is knowledge. By stirring our hearts to receive his gift of salvation, that means conviction. So you got what's going on here in the mind. You've got what's going on in the heart, which is conviction. That's why some say when you believe in Jesus Christ to accept him into your heart, really, that's what that's talking about. And someone to get all freaked out about that too. And it's just like, you're making it too complicated. What he does is he stirs the mind. And then he stirs the heart, which is conviction. And then he moves us to enter into a life-changing trust relationship with him, which is a desire for discipleship. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So it has a 3-part thing. Now, I remember when I first started to understand the gospel, it's the only way I was even ready to understand the gospel was because I was sitting under the teaching of the Word of God. And the Word of God started to stir in my mind the fact that, you know, you're a pretty pathetic sinner. And there's something going on in your life. There's a lot of things going on in your life that aren't really very pleasing to God. And as a result of that, what can I do then to get my heart right with God? And that was the intellectual component. The Lord used the book of 1 John in my life. And he uses it. It's not like somebody laid out Romans Road or whatever the gospel message is. But see, it started with knowledge. And with that knowledge, what the Lord started to do is he started to stir my heart. And I started to think about that because it wasn't this automatic thing. I started to think about that. And I'm thinking, is it something that I want? Do I want my life to change? Or should I rather go down the path that I feel very comfortable with? So I started to wrestle with that, and it took weeks, if not several months. And so I started to wrestle with that. And then I came to an understanding that maybe perhaps it is something that I want. Meanwhile, what the Lord was doing was drawing me all the time. And he was challenging me. And he was showing me the difference between what it means to stay here and what it means to embrace new life. And so I started to think about that. Intellectually, it was stirring my heart. And then I remember getting on my knees in my bedroom and asking Christ into my life. And as a result, my life changed because I was willing then to let him become Lord of my life. I didn't understand it. You see, when we first come to know the Lord, we don't understand these components. I didn't know that there was knowledge aspect. I didn't know there was a stirring of the heart aspect. I didn't know that there was this commitment of discipleship aspect. All I know is I needed life to change. And instantly, God started to do a work in my heart that has changed me to be the man that I am today. And it's all because of him. You see, he's the one who enabled me to understand. So when Paul says faith, what he's doing is he's opening up this you know, grand vista of what it means to embrace Christ. And we throw the word faith around so much, sometimes I think we fail to understand the magnitude of it. And it's not faith in faith. Some people do that. Oh, I have faith. Really? It's not faith in faith. It's not faith in yourself like Norman Vincent Peale. I mean, that's what he was all about. I mean, that guy was teaching was from the pit of hell, you know, when you think about it. And so what they want to do is they want to, for the lack of a better way of putting, bastardize faith. When in fact, faith is what Jesus does to draw us and to stir the soul and to draw us into a salvation that we so desperately need. You have this sin problem. How do you wake up the heart to the fact that this sin problem is of something that cannot be repaired, something that cannot be dealt with apart from Jesus Christ? You've got this major sin problem. And then what he does, like with me and so many others, is he starts to stir the heart and he opens our eyes to see this. And then we understand that this is not really what I want to define me anymore. I want Jesus Christ to define me. Like Scott was saying in the prayer request, that we would understand him and devote ourselves to him in increasing measure because the days are short. And so Paul talks about this faith. 8 times he talks about it, and he says this righteousness is received by it. And we understand this knowledge part of it, and it's believing on the name of the Lord Jesus and what God did to draw us. And then the heart aspect of it, obviously, in the moving of the heart. And the thing is, what it does is it touches the heart personally. And then what we do then is we understand. So, yeah, faith. So what are we looking at? You know, I just have down here in the bottom, Calvin. This is what's interesting, too, about faith, because I believe that there are a lot who have allowed this knowledge just to bounce around up here. And Calvin touches on it. And it never goes here. And sometimes what it does is it bounces back and forth. But it never translates to commitment. Think of the sower. You know, we have the rocky soil. It never takes root. You have the shallow soil. It takes root for a while, and then after a while, it's gone. You know? And truth faith is when it really takes root in the heart and changes us. But he says, it now remains to pour into the heart itself what the mind has absorbed. For the word of God is not received by faith if it flits about in the top of the brain, but when it takes root in the depth of the heart, that it may be an invincible defense to withstand and drive off all the stratagems of temptation. And so we think about that faith. And he said, you know, righteousness is offered. And the thing that I do is I'll open your heart and your mind and your desire to receive this by trusting in Jesus Christ and by believing on what he did on the cross. And so that's what the Lord does. And then we have this trust aspect of it, which is very important. And so here we have the Lord, and what he does is he's given us an understanding. I love what Boyce said here when it comes to the fact that the mind and the heart and the passion for the things of Christ come together. It is at this point that faith joins hands with love, right? And it's just interesting. I love it because I did a psalm about the Lord holding us by our right hand. And I think about that because it's interesting. Think of it this way, for those who like word pictures. Think about it this way. Here you are, and you're before the Lord, and the Lord is drawing you, and he's putting in you a desire for something beyond what you know. Think of it this way. It's him putting his hand out and grabbing a hold of your hand and drawing you into him and holding on to you very tightly. Do you understand? Do you understand your relationship with the Lord and what you've been given? See, this is the thing about Christ. This is what he does with us. Yet it's so hard sometimes to become sensitized to what that means. But he said, it is at this point that faith joins hands with love, which is closely resembles which it closely resembles, and hope is born from that union. It's where faith joins hands with love, and hope is joined from that union. See, all the things that are going on. Now, we're going to open this up even more as we talk about what goes on with salvation. So you've got this righteousness, and God offers his righteousness. And God says the way to receive that is by faith. And what I'll do is I'll enable you to understand, and I'll move your heart and stir your heart, and then I'll move you into a relationship with me. And as a result of that, what you've been given then is my righteousness. Absolutely necessary, because you can't solve your sin problem yourself. And so that's what he does. It's when our hearts meld with Jesus' heart, and all we want is what he wants in increasing measure. And so what he does, once again, is he makes this righteousness available. We receive it by faith. And then he says the reason we do that is verse 23. And some of us have memorized that, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, anybody that does Roman Road, you know, anybody ever, you know what Romans Road is as far as presenting the gospel? This is part of it. For God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, in Romans 5:8, you know, he died for us, you know. Anyways, here he is, and that's the reason why we need it. And it's verse 24, though, that makes the difference between those who choose to remain unforgiven and those who don't. And look at what he says here, and I'll just read verse 23. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now that is a powerful verse. And so we want to talk a little bit about what that means. I'll just read it again. Who are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We're going to look at a couple of words there. The first one is redemption. And I think redemption is a very powerful thing. And I want to open it up a little bit. And I just want to read point three here. It says this: the means God uses to give lost sinners his righteousness is the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus paid a price for our souls by his willful sacrifice on the cross, and the purchasing power he uses to redeem us from the clutches of hell is his blood. His shed blood was absolutely necessary for our sins to be forgiven. There is no other way. In fact, the law requires that everything obviously be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, let's talk a little bit about that blood. A couple concepts that might help us open up a little bit. The word that comes from that, the noun is agora. And it is spelled this way, A-G-O-R-A. And that's a marketplace. That's like, let's say that's going to, the marketplace today. It's different than Sam's Club. It's probably one of these farmer market kind of thing, right? That's the marketplace. It was called Agora, A-G-O-R-A. And all sorts of things were sold there and bought: wine, grain, pottery, slaves, household wares. That's the marketplace back then. And that's the noun, all right? The verb is agorazo. Agora, the noun, the verb agorazo, A-G-O-R-A-Z-O, suggests that Christ's saving work involves his purchasing for himself out of the marketplace. Got it? And that's the verb that's used for redemption, by the way. So you have the marketplace. What is the marketplace? Obviously, it's the world. Got it? And we're all in the marketplace. And we're just sort of goods, so to speak, of the evil world system. If you ever think of yourself that way? Yeah. Goods of the evil world system. What motivates a person apart from Christ? Well, the things of the world. And so you have a marketplace. And the word that's used there, that verb, means that Christ goes to purchase in the marketplace. All right? Interesting concept, isn't it? But isn't that that's what's so fun sometimes about opening these words up? And so there you are. You don't even know that you're going to be purchased until the Lord starts to draw you, right? And so here it is. And just think about how that concept applies to your life. And so you have this word agorazo. Now, What it means then, there's another word that's added onto, and it's called exagorazo, E-X-A-G-O-R-A-Z-O. That prefix ex means out of. And that's what the word is here. And I'll just read it as soon as I find it. And it says this, are justified freely by his grace through redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. Ex agorazo, meaning being purchased out of. And so what the Lord does is he goes to the marketplace to purchase. And what he does is he purchases us out of the marketplace to become his very own. He takes us and purchases us out of the world to make us his very own. That's what it means, redemption. And think about how that applies to your life. Did you ever think of it that way? I mean, I kind of did. But to think that the Lord would look and search for me and say, I'm going to purchase this soul out of the marketplace of this world to save them from the clutches of hell. That's what he did for you. Ex agorazo. Redemption. So what's he going to use? I mean, when you purchase something, you need something that's going to have the power to purchase, right? And what he did is he used his blood. Now that's powerful. And so here he is, and he had a desire to purchase out of the marketplace. And what he did is he used his blood. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. And I believe I listed it that, yeah. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, that is the world's marketplace, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So here you are, and the Lord says, you need righteousness because without it, I can't welcome you. So what I'm going to do to solve your problem is I'm going to give you my righteousness because you don't have any in yourself. So I'm going to give you my righteousness. Not only that, what I'm going to do is I'm going to draw you. I'm going to open your mind. I'm going to open your heart. And I'm going to empower your will so that with faith you come to understand what it means to receive this righteousness. And so, and through all that, what I'm going to do, not only that, I'm going to redeem your soul. This is Jesus. By sacrificing myself for you. Do we understand what we've been given? How in the world did I even begin to understand these things at 25 when I got saved? I was incapable. But that didn't stop God from working. It didn't stop him from drawing me. Because he shed his blood several thousand years before for my very soul. And there he was, and he wanted to purchase me out of the marketplace of the world. Do you value your salvation? Another word that's used, and we won't get into it a lot, is ransom. It's interesting because who had a hold of us in the marketplace obviously was Satan. We don't even begin to understand the power of his grip. All we need to do is look at what's going on in the world today and we see the power of his grip. How sickening it is. Why would we want anything to do with the world? Why would we want anything to do with how the world expresses itself? Why? When we see the grip that he has on the unregenerate, on those who do not have righteousness. And think about what he's done by basically paying a ransom for us. And he paid a ransom so that he could free us from the slavery of the bondage of what this world was offering. And that's another word that's used. And it means to set someone free. In Matthew 20, 28, it says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's Matthew 20, 28. And he did all this for us. I mean, that's pretty heady stuff when you think about it. And it's very hard sometimes for us to value it because we don't quite either get it or we read it and move on from that, and then we get all consumed in whatever we're being consumed with. And the Lord is saying, you've got to know who you are in Christ. You've got to understand that. And understand and allow yourself to rise above what the world is offering and even rise perhaps above your petty feelings and whatever they might be and come to understand the solid standing you have in Christ. And so what he did is he freed us from sin slavery by his death. And the ransom he paid was his life. And the purchasing power to redeem us from the consequences of sin and God's wrath was his blood. And I'm afraid it's not emphasized enough today. You know, I'll just read this one verse in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Do we understand what it means for us? Well, let's look at point four, and I'll explain a little bit about the diagram there, which I got from Boyce's commentary, by the way, James Boyce. And so here we are, and we're being redeemed. And then I put this, and notice there's some words that I use, because I will stand, and I firmly stand on the belief that we cannot lose our salvation. We can't. How can we reverse the power of the blood of Jesus Christ? How can we do that? How can we reverse being declared righteous in his sight? How can we reverse those things? We can't. And those that claim that you can lose your salvation basically set an individual up for schizophrenic Christian living as far as I'm concerned. Did I lose it today or didn't I lose it today? It just takes away from the power of the blood of Christ and what it means. And I say here in point four, upon the permanence of redemption, two very important unalterable events took place that have forever changed our standing before God. First, God's wrath against our sin was satisfied. And I put that word in there, propitiation, because that's just the theological term for it. And it just take it for what it is, propitiation. And so God's wrath was satisfied because Jesus bore the penalty for it on the cross, and we were declared righteous, that is, justified in his sight. Well, let's open that up a little bit, not putting a lot of emphasis on that. So basically, propitiation means that God's wrath was satisfied because Jesus paid the price. We all understand we're under wrath. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. The wrath of God is being revealed. How do you stop the wrath of God? How do you stop it from applying it to your life? The only way is through Jesus. We will never suffer God's wrath again, ever. Think about it. Anybody, what's it feel like to be condemned? Anybody here ever condemned by some individual? I have. What's it feel like? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. And what Jesus did is he satisfied the wrath of God. Do you understand your standing in Christ? And if so, why are you beating yourself up all the time? You know, God doesn't love me. I've said this. I've done that. Blah, blah. You know, we all go there. Meanwhile, God's just expressing his love toward his righteous child. And so there you have this propitiation, satisfying the wrath of God. And we understand it can't be turned away other than through Jesus. And Jesus is the one who offers himself as a sacrifice of atonement. And I'll just read down in verse 25 as we continue on. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. And that's that word atonement, that's propitiation, sacrifice that appeases the wrath of God through faith. Notice this, in his blood. Wow. So what God's done is he opened our mind and our hearts and our will to understanding that it's his blood that cleanses us from all sin, that it's his blood that purchased us, that it was his blood that satisfied the wrath of God. Who am I to deserve that? You see the gift of salvation. Do you understand who you are in Christ? Oh, that it would move us in ways that would put in us determination through the power of the Holy Spirit to live in ways that bring him honor and glory. And oh, I know we wrestle with this sin nature and there are things that we regret and things that we don't like about ourselves, but it should continue to move us to do everything we can to add godliness to our faith. And that's what we're told, obviously, in 2 Peter chapter 1, right? Make every effort to add to your faith. What? Goodness and knowledge. Perseverance and self-control. Godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. For if you do this in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if not, you've forgotten, you've been cleansed from your past sins. Wow, what a powerful verse that is. And we think about those things. Who am I to be purchased by the blood of Christ? Who am I to be given this gift of salvation? Oh, God, there's nothing in me that deserves it. Nothing in us. But oh, how God loves to give. And he's a giver. And he continues to give. He is drawing and pulling souls out of the pit of hell every day through his grace to enter into his kingdom because he loves them very much. He loves the world. He doesn't want to see anybody, obviously, go to hell. And so what he does is he works and he works and he works. And we understand what Jesus did is he satisfied the wrath of God because of his shed blood. What's interesting with this word, and I won't go into a lot of detail, it is the same word used for the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, once a year the priest would go in and sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant, on the lid. It's called the lid of expiation, a propitiatory lid, the one that satisfies the wrath of God. And this is what the Holy of Holies, which was sprinkled with blood and on an annual day of atonement. And what he did is a priest would go in and sprinkle on this atonement lid to satisfy the wrath of God for the sins of the Israelites. Same word applies to us. Same word. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so here you have this word, propitiation, satisfying the wrath of God. You have a righteousness given to us. It's received by faith as God stirs the heart. The purchasing power is the blood of Jesus Christ, redemption. Also, the power of the blood was what satisfied the wrath of God, propitiation. And as a result of all that happening, what God does is when he looks upon us, the very second we humble ourselves before him. Oh, and there's so much more that goes on. We're going to get into this in Romans 8 as far as adoption goes. What he does is he says, now I declare this child to be my child, but I also declare this child to be righteous in my sight. Righteousness. And so let's look at that a little bit. And I'll just go on down through here. And I'll just look here in verse 25. He presented him as sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood, and he did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And how he brought about that punishment was the sacrifice of Christ. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So let's look a little bit at this justification. I have this word in there in the Greek, dikaio, as to render righteous, to declare, to pronounce one to be just. Sometimes we look at these words and we're going, I'm like, it doesn't matter if we go, what really matters is that we understand that this is how God sees us. And what he does is he declares us righteous. And he gives us this righteousness. And it's called justification. And so this is what he wants to do for us. And so we looked at this word, and it means what it comes is that in the law courts of God, his justice is satisfied. And I'll just read, Boyce. Justification comes from the world of the law courts and describes the act of a judge in acquitting an accused person. Now, not a lot of us are very familiar with the law courts. I know one individual that is here and understands the ruling of a judge. And when the judge rules, what he says is set in stone. For those who feel that they can lose their salvation, how do you think you can influence the judgment of God and his determination? You can't. It's done in his court of law. It's irreversible. You got it? That's what he's done for us. He's declared us righteous. Now, I'm going to admit that I don't really fully understand that in my fallible way of thinking. But all I know that if God has declared me righteous, then I am a righteous child of God because of my faith in Jesus Christ. And I know what I'm looking forward to. How about you? Do you know who you are in Christ? And it's the process of declaring someone righteous. It's the opposite of condemnation. It doesn't make us righteous, but it declares us righteous because we don't have any righteousness in us. And since we have no righteousness of our own and are not innocent, we are declared righteous on the grounds of Christ's atonement and his atoning sacrifice. And this is where grace comes in. You see. He is such a giver. Man. And there's no strings attached. I just want to give. Do you know what it's going to be like for us? I mean, we can only hardly imagine what we are going to experience for eternity because he gave us life. And he's just going to continue to give and to give and to give and to give. And that's who he is because he is a God of love. And he says, I'm going to take care of your problem. I'm going to draw you. I'm going to give you righteousness. I'm going to declare you righteous. What Jesus has done on the cross has satisfied my wrath against sin. I want to just bless you. Do you understand how much we've been blessed? Well, this diagram, and I'll just look at it briefly. You can see God the Father at the top. You can see Jesus Christ, and you can see the Christian. And it might help you. And what Jesus did is that he satisfied the wrath of God as the arrow points up from Jesus. He redeems the Christian as the arrow points over to the Christian. And what God does as a result of that is the arrow points down to us from God is justify us, declares us righteous. It's just a simple diagram, but also powerful. And so we think about all this, and I'm not going to go into any more detail about those things. When we think about all this, and it comes to us by grace, and I'll just finish off by reading these verses. Where then is boasting in verse 27? It is excluded. Boasting. Who can boast about these things? On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Now, obviously, he's talking to the Jew. They want to say, it's all about the law. No, no. A man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith? Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. In other words, Jesus satisfied the requirements of the law. He's going to get into that further in Romans. But he said, listen, salvation is for anyone, be they Jew or Gentile. And if they turn to me out of faith as I draw them, I will purchase them with my blood and I will redeem them, and I will declare them righteous, and I will welcome them into my kingdom with open arms. And that's the gospel message opened up. Isn't it powerful? Wow. So we think about these things, and we might ask ourselves, and listen, we're all there at times. What of it? What of righteousness and faith and propitiation and redemption and justification? And quite frankly, how does it help me in the midst of what I'm dealing with? And there are some tough things people are going through. And they look at all this and they go, that's fine, but how does it help me? How does it help me in my messed up marriage? How does it help me with my messed up health? How does it help me with my messed up finances? How does it help me with my messed up interpersonal relationships? How does it help me with my messed up self? You know, we look at this, and I think they're legitimate questions. But what Jesus says is, listen, what I've done is I've chosen to give you life, and I've drawn you unto me. And I have so thoroughly saved you that there's nothing you can do to lose it. Nothing. Got it? And I will never leave you nor forsake you, ever. And my heart's desire for you is for you to cast all your care on me because I care for you. And the question we come down to then is, do I trust him to take care of me through whatever I'm dealing with? Oh, he so desperately wants to. And so you see, it's a constant opening our hearts to receive what he has to offer, even after salvation, through his grace and his mercy. And his question is whether or not you want him to help you with whatever you're dealing with. Because your standing before him will never change, ever. And it's a matter of whether or not you're going to allow him then to work in your heart to help you solve the many problems that a lot of us deal with. Because, listen, he's a good problem solver, that's for sure. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. It's so powerful. Oh, the concepts, Father. Thank you that you enrich in us in so many ways. Thank you, Lord, that you are our teacher, consummate teacher. Thank you, Father, for the power of your Spirit. Holy Spirit, oh, that we are indwelt by you and enabled by you to live well this life. So I pray that you would anoint everyone here with the presence of your Spirit, Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would open our minds to see, that we would understand your will, that you would give us the wisdom necessary, Lord, to live in ways that bring you honor and glory. Oh, that you would preserve us unto the day, like you have promised we understand, but in ways for us to embrace, Lord, what you are doing with confidence. So we lift our hearts to you, cry out for the ministry of your Spirit. We love you very much, Lord. And we want to live, Lord, as men and women of faith. And we thank you, Lord, that you have us by the hand. So I pray, Lord, for everyone here in the ministry of your Spirit. Oh, Lord, that you would give us joy, that you'd help us to understand. Lord, we are waiting. We're watchful, Lord Jesus. Thank you for putting that in us. And we pray, Lord, that this service today honored you and you alone as we put our eyes on you. We thank you for all that you've given us, Lord, and the change, Lord, of our status before you because of what you've done, Jesus. And so, Lord, be blessed. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.